Blessed be the name of the Lord when the land is plentiful and when the road is marked with suffering. Good morning, church. Please open your Bibles to John 13 this morning. We'll be continuing in our core values series. Our intention in the series is to give us a deeper understanding of the values that we hold as a church. Last year, we kind of reoriented ourselves, mission, vision, values a little bit. And so now we have the opportunity to explore those in a little bit more depth. And over the last month, we've been working our way through our inward values. We have 10 values separated into three categories: inward, outward, upward. We've been working our way through the inward values. And what we've talked about are these values: the value of biblical fidelity, that God's word is to be cherished above all things and to inform our way of life. We've talked about generational discipleship, how taking an active role in the discipleship of the next generation is a fundamental part of the life of the believer. And then we've talked about personal responsibility, that the idea there is that we are all responsible to live lives that are honoring to the Lord, to know that a life that pleases the Lord is one in which our heart is engaged with His heart and not simply going through the motions of meaningless religious practice. This week, we'll be looking at our last inward value, the value of authentic community. Authentic community. Christian author Jennifer Lane, in her book, Stories of Learning with an Unseen God, writes this truth about community. She says, quote, "As the church, we are in community together trying to fulfill this great commission that Jesus left us with. As we gently press into each other, we form one united thing, the church. As we work together, sharing the space God gives us to do His work, we all become shaped a little different. We all become a little more like Him." I love that quote. So talking about community, what a better example than to look at the example of Jesus. The first part of John 13 is a well-known passage for many of us, especially if you've grown up in the church. It's the passage of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Our passage that we'll read today is the passage right after that, after Jesus has sat back down and the evening meal has resumed. And so please read along with me as we read John chapter 13, verses 18 through 30 this morning. Jesus is speaking. He says this, "I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the passage of Scripture, 'He who shared my bread has turned against me.' I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him, and Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Will you pray with me? Father, as we approach this concept of community, and what it means to be in authentic community with one another, I would simply ask this. God, that you would speak to us according to the truth of your word and the example of the community surrounding Jesus. God, that we might emulate that in our own hearts, in our own lives, and in our own community. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 'Twas the night before the crucifixion. And all through the house was the bustle of an evening meal and friends scattered throughout. This morning, I want you to put yourself for a moment in this context, in this story. You are in the house with Jesus. And this house wasn't a big house. In fact, it probably had just one main living area, not very big. But in that space was Jesus and his 12 disciples. These were people who knew one another, who had spent time with one another, the last 3 years at least, some longer than that, as they were brothers, members of the same family. You know, Becky and I are in a small group, and we meet every Friday, and every Friday we share a meal together. There are five or six families that gather in one house and in one space, and we share a meal. Question: is it quiet? No. In fact, it's just this side of chaos. If I were to describe it, that's how I would describe it. But that's what happens when people gather and spend time with one another. These people weren't strangers. In fact, they were friends. And when friends get together, there's noise, there's liveliness, there's multiple conversations happening at once, much like the family gatherings that we have around the holidays. And so back to our mind's eye. Add to that environment, then, the smell of dinner. And friends gathered eating around a table. But this isn't the same table that we're used to. No, this is a low table. And everyone around this table, or even multiple tables, is lying on a cushion or on a carpet like this, eating with one another in this intimate space. There are at least 13 people in this small room. This was a time where people were close in relationship and in proximity. And this picture gives us an interesting picture of what the community of Jesus was like. From our passage this morning, we have two main ideas that we can draw out of the story. And I'm going to give both of them to you now, and then we'll unpack each one of them one at a time. But here are the 2 points. The first is this: authentic community will naturally bring together a diversity of people. Authentic community will naturally bring together a diversity of people. And the second one is this: authentic community will naturally include a diversity of relationship. Authentic community will naturally include a diversity of relationships. So let's look at the first one first, at the diversity of people gathered around the table with Jesus. So this was Jesus' small group, if you will. Fishermen and tax collectors and zealots. People with different educations, different economic statuses, different political persuasions. And all of them are on this journey with Jesus of discipleship, of spiritual growth. All of them are learning together, doing life together with Jesus. Our staff has been reading through this book. It's by David Stark. It's called Reaching Millennials. And it's all about how the church can or maybe should reach the next generations. And one of the conversations that has come out of that book is this reality that following Jesus is a journey. Following Jesus is a journey that we're all on. Every person is on. People within a community will be at different places in the journey. People within the community will be at different maturity levels. They will have different convictions, different passions. The truth is that in a community, some people need milk, while others are eating meat. It's diverse. And Scripture has a lot to say about diversity within the body of Christ. You know that Paul spends chapters in the New Testament talking about the importance of diversity within community, functioning together in unity with one another. Because here's the truth. Where we often go wrong in community is when we bring with us an expectation that we will all be at the same place. And worse than that, that someone needs to be at a certain place before they can be accepted into community. But if we look at Jesus, that's not at all what we see. His disciples said and did some ridiculously immature things. Did you know that? They were petty. They fought with one another. They screwed up. They were naive. But look at what verse 18 says again with me. It says, gathered around the table, Jesus makes this statement. He says, I know those I have chosen. I know those I have chosen. See, we need to understand that when they began, Jesus knew them, but they did not yet know him. Knowing Christ is a process. And we are all on that journey together. Even as a pastor, I have not yet arrived. I am still learning. I do some boneheaded things. Just ask my wife. Right? She'll tell you. Each one of these disciples was chosen by Jesus. He called every one of them to come and follow them. And here's the truth. He's calling you this morning. Not because you've arrived. Not because you fit a certain demographic or stereotype. Not because you're good enough or mature enough. But because he loves you. He knows exactly who you are, where you are, your questions, your doubts, your struggles. He knows your sins and your rough edges. And yes, he still wants you to come and follow him. He wants you to be a part of his community and to learn what it is to live life, to find life in relationship with him. Authentic community will naturally bring together a diverse group of people. But I also understand that for some of us, that's actually a hard reality. And I get this. Because fundamentally, there's nothing wrong with the idea of birds of a feather flocking together. Right? We want to have common interests with the people around us. We want to be at the same maturity level. And the truth is, maybe for you, the community that you are a part of is your shelter from the storm. It's a place of rest and a place of peace. It's a place where you can kind of let your guard down and be honest and unfiltered. And I think that's great. We need that place. But in that, we also need to know that Jesus did not gather a group of people to himself so that they could just become a little club. They always gathered so that they could then turn and go out again to love. And to serve and to rub shoulders with diversity. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus called some of his first disciples, it says that he found them and they were mending their nets. That verb mending in the Greek, it's the idea of something becoming what it wants to be or was made to be. As fishermen fish, the nets get worn. As the nets get worn, they get holes in them. As they get holes in them, they need to be mended. They need to be repaired from the damage of use. They need to be prepared to be used again so that they could be used for what they were made for, to catch fish. The same is true of us. See, maybe your small group is your safe mending time. That's great. As long as outside of it, we are living the life the Lord has called us to. That we grow together and then we are spurring one another on to love and good deeds, as it says in Hebrews 10:24. Why? Because we have been chosen. Jesus says, I know those I have chosen. Henry Nouwen has this great quote from his book, The Life of the Beloved. He says this, when we claim and consistently reclaim the truth of being the chosen ones, we soon discover within ourselves a deep desire to reveal to others their own chosenness. I think that's God's heart. Authentic community will naturally bring together a diverse group of people. But now onto our second truth, that authentic community will naturally include a diversity of relationship. Now, don't raise your hand, but let me ask you a question this morning. How many people here have ever felt left out? Have ever felt on the fringe, not quite fully accepted into the group? How many people here wish that they had a closer, and I'm talking a non-relationship or a non-romantic relationship, but how many people have had the desire to feel closer to someone than they are. I think we all have, on some level. Look at the community that Jesus has with him. Now, we might think that if he knows them, and if he has chosen them, that he would choose those who would create this perfect and intimate community. But that is not the example that we see in the community of Jesus at all. What we see is a group of people that are genuinely doing life with one another in meaningful relationship. And that's our definition of authentic community, by the way. If you want a working definition of what that is, it's that. A group of people genuinely doing life with one another in meaningful relationship. But in the midst of that, what we find is that those relationships are diverse. They're not all the same. And I have four examples of this from the text, which I think will be helpful for us this morning. The first one that we see is the intimate relationship. The intimate relationship. This is the Apostle John. See, verse 23 describes John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. This describes an intimacy of spirit. There was a deep and profound sense of connection, of love between John and Jesus. This is more than simply having common interests with one another. This is heart connection with one another. This is closeness. We might say best friends or lifelong brothers. This relationship is like guard down, no worries, we're in this together, full trust. And look at what it's look at John in this passage. What is he doing? It says he's reclining next to Jesus. You see, John, he has access to Jesus's personal space. In fact, in verse 25, it says that John is leaning back against Jesus. And I wanted to give us an example of this because it's really quite interesting because we're not used to it. But I wanted to choose a member of my own small group community so that it's not super weird. But the Greek actually says that John was leaning against the bosom of Jesus, much like it says. It's actually the same wording in John chapter 1. Verse 18, it says that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. So John was in the bosom of Jesus. Right? And in this place, like he could feel like his beard. Right? And he could smell his clothes. Right? This is an intimate relationship. Right? Now we might think that's weird, right? Because culturally, it just is, let's be honest, right? But it's not about how John was leaning against Jesus. It's not about the act of leaning. It's about the character of that relationship. They were close. There was an intimate relationship, a bond there. And the truth is, Jesus didn't have the same type of relationship with all of his disciples. Only John. And the truth is that we will not have this type of relationship with all of the people around us in our community and in the church. And that's okay. And men, let me just sidetrack and challenge you for a minute. Because I believe that is God's desire and design, that we open ourselves up to other godly men in this type of relationship. Despite what culture may tell us, we are not meant to be loners, self-sufficient in all things. In the Old Testament, we also see this relationship between David, who, by the way, was a man after God's own heart, and his beloved friend Jonathan. Samuel 18:3 tells us that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And people pervert this text to mean all types of things that it doesn't mean. What it does mean is it's describing this cherished bond between two people, where they were for one another. They knew one another. They trusted one another, and they spoke truth to one another. You want to be sharpened into a mature, godly man, men? Get this type of relationship in your life. But for all of us, we might say, man, I want that type of relationship. I don't have it. What do I do? Pray for it. Pray for it. Because I believe that God wants to provide this for you. But listen, you also need to be willing to open yourself up to this type of relationship. And I recognize that that is hard for some of us. The intimate relationship. The second type of relationship that we see with Jesus is this. It's the invested relationship. This is Peter. We have John in the intimate relationship. We have Peter in the invested relationship. I used to think that true biblical community was that everyone was on the same, you know, kind of John-level intimacy with everyone else. And that would be nice, but that is not the community that we see. Peter was one of Jesus' main guys. He was the inner circle, one of the three, if you will. He was invested and committed just as Jesus was to him. But he didn't have the same relationship that Jesus had with John. And you know what? Peter was okay with that. It's interesting to me that when Jesus told the group that someone was going to betray him, John wasn't the one that responded. Peter did. In fact, John was probably like, well, I know it's not me. Right? But Peter heard it. And in line with his personality, he was invested enough to ask the question, to go after that. See, he's the member of the community that's always fully engaged, that's always listening, that he's putting the time into deeper discovery. He cares enough to care. You know what I'm talking about? That guy. Remember, it was Peter who said to Jesus, whoa, wait a minute, they're in the boat. And Peter's like, okay, if you are telling me what I think you're telling me about who you are, then bid me come. Tell me to get out of the boat. Give me the answer that I'm looking for. And here Peter wants another answer. But apparently betrayal is a sensitive subject. So he felt kind of awkward asking Jesus about it directly. And so instead, what does it say that he does? It says he motions or he prompts the one who had the intimate relationship to ask for him. Right? He's like, hey, John. And this brings us to our third relationship, the ordinary relationship. This relationship is displayed by the unnamed disciples in the room. Do you know that there are only about six disciples that we know anything about in Scripture? Can you even name all 12? See, most of us can't. You know, and yet, they are still very much a valued members of Jesus' community. They were the 12. They were part of the 12 people that Jesus invested in to start his church through. And yet, they would also probably say, I have a different relationship with Jesus than John and Peter. Was that annoying for them at times? Probably. Sometimes Jesus didn't take them places and they missed out on things. But you know what? They learned that their identity was not in that. It was in Jesus. And in Jesus, they knew that they were fully loved, fully accepted, fully valued, and fully secure. In verses 25 and 26, after being prompted by Peter, what we see is we see John and Jesus in this intimate relationship having this quiet and even whispered conversation amongst themselves. Peter probably had it on his agenda to talk to John and figure out who it was that was going to betray Jesus a little later in the evening. But then we see everyone else. We have the rest of the community, and the rest of the community was in ordinary relationship. Everyone else had either resumed their own conversations, or they were content to draw their own conclusions. Now understand that in authentic community, there will be ordinary relationship. That's okay. Not everyone in community will have those special bonds, that close-knit connection with one another. And that's okay because around Jesus' table, there was no one better. There was no hierarchy. No one was more a part of that community than anyone else. And the disciples grew to know that. And they were content with it, being fully loved and accepted. And this brings us to our final relationship, number four, the hostile relationship. And this, of course, is seen in the person of Judas. What's amazing about this story is not that someone would reject the person and message of Jesus, for we see that every day. And what's amazing about this story is not even the idea that Judas would betray Jesus, for we all know what it is to live in a fallen world, and likely most of us, if not all of us, have experienced betrayal in some form in our own lives. No, what's truly amazing about this story is that Judas was a part of the community at all. That's what was truly amazing about the story. Remember, Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus knew that he wasn't on board like the rest of the disciples. He knew that he was untrustworthy. He even knew his struggles and the influence that Satan had on Judas's life. And still he chose him and brought him into his community. Jesus still chose to love him and teach him. He chose to wash his feet and serve him, to bring him into his small group. Jesus was willing to love Judas all the way through until Judas decided to leave. And it's in this that we actually see our main truth this morning. Because all of these diverse relationships together, this snapshot that we have in John 13, create a picture of what authentic community is. The intimate, the invested, the ordinary, and the hostile, all welcome at Jesus' table. Jesus called fishermen and tax collectors and Pharisees and prostitutes to come together, to eat with one another, to serve together, and together to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Diverse people in diverse relationship discovering Jesus together. Is this messy? You bet it is. Does it expose us to trial and to hardship and to betrayal? Does it allow for the possibility of a wolf in sheep's clothing to come into our midst, to be a part of our lives? Absolutely it does. You know, as a pastor, I've been blessed by relationships many, many times over. I've also been burned by relationships. People that I've spent time with, invested in, sometimes years, ministered to and with, been friends with, have ended up rejecting me, hating me, slandering my name. That's okay. Because such is the way of Christ. And this morning I want you to know that Jesus offers the same invitation to community for you. Accept him, follow him, and he will exchange your sin for his life and freedom. That is why he came. That is why he died on the cross for us. Reject him, and like Judas, what happens is you leave the light of the world and you go out into the night. And the Bible says that is a bad place to be. And that's why at PCC we value the goal of creating authentic community. Our value is described in this way. We cherish the process of taking next steps, becoming, not arriving. We believe everyone has a next step in their spiritual maturity. Therefore, we seek to practice biblical community with one another by maintaining a posture of humility and submission before God and before one another. Growing continuously in self-awareness of our own sin and embracing vulnerability, empathy, patience, and grace as we encourage one another in Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, God, you would bless our communities. God, that you would bless this church to be a place of authenticity where people come in and they meet reality. God, a real people, an open people, a vulnerable people. God, all just learning together what it means to follow Jesus. I pray also that you bless our small group communities, our intimate communities. God, that we might also be willing and understand the dynamics and the diversity of what it means to be in community with one another. That we would not take offense at anything, God. Lord, but we would strive toward unity in all things. God, that we would recognize that we are fully loved, fully accepted, fully valued, fully secure in you. God, that our identity is in you, not in all of our relationships and how deep they may go, how close they are. God, help us to stand in that, that we are whole. Because out of that, I think, flows our authenticity. Out of that, I think we can relate to one another just in the reality of the diversity that comes with community. And so, Father, teach us how much we are loved by the King so that we can go forth being whole, made whole in your Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's ready our hearts for communion. In the passage right after the one that we studied this morning, Jesus says these words. It says, "When he was gone, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, just as I told the Jews, and so I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.'" How has Jesus loved us? The answer is unconditionally. A few chapters later, it says that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus was more than willing to do that for you and for me, that we might again be in relationship with him. That's why we come to the table. That's why we partake in the bread and the wine, for it is those things that have brought us into community with Jesus. And as we come, I would simply point out this: all are called to him. All are invited to the table. All are, he wants all of us to be a part of his community. You don't need to measure up to a certain standard. What you do need is you do need to accept him. And so as we come this morning, I would just simply put in front of us his great love. Being willing to give himself up for us, even in a way that led him to his own death. That he might take our brokenness and our sinfulness upon him and exchange his life and righteousness and give that to us. What a great gift. And that's what we remember, that act of love, as we come and receive communion. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this great act of love. That our God would empty himself and humble himself and be obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that we might be saved, so that we might be raised up to life with him. God, that's a humbling reality. And it's one that we don't deserve. And so, Father, as we come with gratitude and thankful hearts. We come joyful of the hope that we have, not because of our own merits, but because of Jesus' great love and your great grace. Thank you, God, for the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.